Let's pray as we dive into our time in the Word. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, for revealing who you are. Thank you, Lord, that we can know you, that we can see you, that you have shown us yourself, your incredible glory by sending Jesus to live and walk among us, to die a death, a loving gift, sacrifice of agape love. We thank you for your word, Lord, the rich treasure that your word is. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that is alive and at work now in this room right now as we cover and dig and preach and teach. Equip us to see you, to love you, to understand your glory in your love, and then to be a people defined by it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled the sermon, Love is Patient and Kind. What I'd like to do, though, is begin by asking a question. This is a question that I heard asked recently, and I thought it was a pretty interesting question as we dive into chapter 13 here. When you think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, do you think of love? Is that one of the first things that you think of when you think of the Apostle Paul? I've asked a few different people that, and pretty much the standard answer is, well, no, not the first. That's not the first thing I think of. A lot of times, Paul is slated in the category of, well, he's the doctrine guy, right? Paul's the doctrine guy, and Jesus is the love guy, right? So then the question maybe to follow this, well, who is more loving, Jesus or Paul? Well, that's an easy answer, right? Jesus is God. Obviously, Jesus is more loving. But in what is written, in what Jesus spoke and was in God's Spirit as he gave that revelation, and as Paul was carried along by the Holy Spirit and wrote the very words of God as he intended them to be, who's more loving? Well, it's a trick question, isn't it? Because Paul spoke and wrote Jesus' words. So neither one could be said to be more loving or less loving in what they wrote. Paul wrote the very words of God under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so I think it's important to see this balance, this check. Sometimes we think, well, Paul, he's the little guy, kind of the feisty guy. You know, kind of likes to get in there and stir things up a little bit. But think about who God penned the most spectacular chapter on love in all of Scripture through. That's Paul. Paul. So clearly, Paul understood and rejoiced in love. And what he said and spoke and wrote was all in love because it came under inspiration of God. So this is an important thing as we think about this chapter, we move in. Now, the other thing that's important to do is ask the question, what is love? Because if we're going to talk about love, we need to get on the same page here. Many times people talk about loving this, I love that, you know. I talked a few years ago in the First John series, I love football and I love you, babe, you know, my wife. And so how does that work? Is that the same kind of love? I hope not. What is love? One of the things we saw a few years ago in First John is that the Scriptures answer that question with another question. The question that you are to answer this question with is, who is God? Because God is love. God is love. And until you understand who God is, you won't know what love is. And so I would encourage you, if you want a refresher course on that, 1 John, the series that we went through, boy, it was just rich. And the Apostle John wrote some things. Now, today we're going to move through part of the answer to the question, who is God? And the result is that we'll understand what is love more completely. It's interesting that Paul speaks this way. He moves from what happens when you divorce your gift from your heart and the practice without the passion. What you can do is become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You can have all this action that's empty and worthless. And then he says, love is. And it's almost as if you could see this, it's like he brings love out and begins to describe love for us. It's love personified. Now look with me, if you will, at love. Love is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. That's where he begins. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4, 4a. Let me just read the context here a little bit so that we see the fullness of what he says, and then we'll move our way through this little by little, week by week. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Love never ends. And so what we're going to do over the coming weeks is we're just going to go little by little and unpack this rich teaching. A bit of context here. We need to be reminded that this is a letter that is written to real people in a real place. Corinth was a place where there were tremendous gifts given and tremendous, dysfunction in the church. This was one church that had some serious issues. And one of the things Paul points out in this passage is that at the heart of it, they were lacking love. There was all kinds of dissensions and division. There was all kinds of self-promotion and sin and distortion. And at the bottom of it all, maybe the most offensive thing of it all was love was missing. Love was missing. And so he writes this into a church that needed this message. And my friends, so do we. I had quite a week studying all week on patience and kindness. And my wife will attest, the Lord gave me ample opportunities to learn this and experience how much God is patient and how we are then to be patient and kind. So, a bit of context. Now, the words for love in the New Testament are varied. There's the word eros in Greek, and that's the physical, sexual love. That's the love of committed, till death do us part lovers in the bond of marriage that God created, by the way, between one man and one woman. That is God's institution. That's His definition. Man can write whatever he wants. God made marriage. It's His thing, His idea. That is where eros is to be celebrated. It's God's good gift. That's not the love that's being referred to here. There's phileo love, the phileo love of brothers, the friendship, the bond, the I care for you deeply, you are a close friend. But that's not the love that we have here. We have agape love. Agape love. This is a love of the will, a love that moves past the immediate and pushes through circumstance. It's a committed, rooted, established love. I will love you even if you don't deserve it, I love you. I persevere in this love. It's rooted and established, deep, not bound by situation or circumstance. Agape love. So love is patient. Love is patient. What does that mean? Love is patient. Well, if you look at the Greek, makrothumeo. Makrothumeo is the word that's used. Most accurately, I believe, most specifically, this word translates long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. God's love is long-suffering. It's slow to anger, patient, restrained. Love is long-suffering. Love is restrained. Love is slow to anger. It doesn't lash out. One of the ways that we can see these things more clearly is by looking at their opposite, right? So if this is what love is, well, what is the opposite? Here are some opposites. Impatient, short-fused, quick to anger, easily irritated or bothered. The list could go on. We know that list well, don't we? That is the autopilot list. That is instinctual in us. The first list here, these things are works of God. These things are transforming effects of God's Word through His Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have these by nature, do we? These are gifts from above. MacArthur gave a definition to this word. He said, love's long-suffering is expressed in a patient willingness. Key words there, willingness. That shows the agape element. The willingness, patient long-suffering willingness to bear any inconvenience or sacrifice for the sake of our loved one without becoming upset or angry. That's a great definition. I want to point out a couple words in there. Inconvenience and sacrifice. Okay, so here I go. I'm driving. I'm on a date with my wife, and we're going to the mountains. And, you know, we're not really going anywhere in any hurry. We've got the whole day. But it's 40 miles an hour on Smith Road. It's 40, not 18. And in front of me pulls a car. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm upset. And in a moment, I'm on that guy's tail. And he is going 18 miles an hour in a 40. And I'm like, what is wrong with this guy? What is the deal? And my wife lovingly looks over and says, love is patient. Right? I mean, it was like, are you really going to miss this? Are you seeing what God is giving you? This is a gift. Are you going to pass the test? And I said, thank you, my love. And I backed off that guy's bumper. Love is willing to bear inconvenience. 18 and a 40. Or sacrifice, even. Sacrifice. One of the things that we see in this word, especially in the language as it unfolds, it's not just a love that is patient, you know, with little things. It's patient even in the midst of extreme opposition, persecution. When things come at me and I have right to be angry, this kind of love is willing to withhold, to not be upset, to not be angry. Even though I could be, this love says, I'm not going to get upset. No, but I just reacted. I just reacted because she said this or he did this. Really? Love is long-suffering. It's willing to be inconvenienced, even to sacrifice without being upset or angry. Now, God's patient love. What is love? How do we know what it is? Well, we ask the question, who is God? Let's let him display for us some of his patient long-suffering. A couple of different verses here. Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited, what a fun combination there. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were being brought safely through water. Now clearly we're dropping into 1 Peter. He's talking about the flood, the historical account of the flood out of Genesis, and he's pointing back as he preaches and he says, listen, you want to see patience? I'll show you patience. There is a planet, and when I preached through Genesis, we saw this, the numbers of population are probably close to 9 billion at this time. There's probably 9 billion people, more than there is currently on this planet. 9 billion sinners on one planet. God says, I'm going to destroy the earth. They have 120 years. And then he waits patiently as the ark is being built and those 120 years that he chose are complete. And the day that they were complete, he brought the flood, but not a moment before. What does that show us? As all of the sin and corruption and abominations abounded for those 120 years, God showed patience. He was going to save eight, and yet in his patience, he held back his wrath until the time was right. His patience waited. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Listen to this now. But is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Here's another display of patience. Some say, oh man, God is slow. He promised this, and he is slow. Peter says, no, no, no. He's not slow. He's patient. He's patient. There was an atheist I read about who stood in front of a huge gathering of people and he said, you think God exists? I'll tell you what, I know all of the horrible offenses and sins that I've created that he calls sinful, and so here's the deal. If he exists, I'll give him 5 minutes to strike me dead right now before you. Don't, let's just say that's a bad idea. Do not tempt God in that way. But he did. And started a stopwatch, and he stood there. And the whole crowd just waited. And the 5 minutes were up. And he walked to the podium, and he said, "Now see, there is no God." And you know what someone said in response to that? "Do you think that you could exhaust God's patience in 5 minutes?" Now that's a response, isn't it? You think he's only patient with you for 5 minutes? The fact that you drew breath to be as old as you are today is a demonstration of his patience. He has fixed the time. There will come a day, just like there was a day in the flood, where 9 billion people were under the right wrath of God, buried in water, young and old, to meet a death they deserved before a righteous and holy God. Patience. Now, I just taught a Sunday school class upstairs on the justice and wrath of God. And I walked downstairs to preach on the love and patience and kindness of God. This is God, my friends. We don't pick and choose who he is. He is. We take him as he is. Or we make an idol and we bow down before it. This is a God. The God who is a God of wrath and justice. They go together. They can't ever be separated. Is also a God of patience and love. Look at this. "Desiring to show his wrath to make his power known, has endured," there's the word, "long-suffered with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. In order," why would he do this? "In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." Wow. God's patience on display, bringing in the fullness of the elect. And so at that point, when only he determines, no atheist can say that moment, but the point that he says, it is finished, it is done, the Father has picked that day, it will come, complete. And then wrath. And then absolute blessing forever and ever. The patience of God. He waits. Jesus and the disciples, you want to see patience, just read through a gospel. Oh, man. Jesus was so patient with us. You know, I see us when I hear the disciples speak. Don't you? When, you know, like clueless sometimes. "We're so small. Oh, you have little faith. Why do you doubt?" That's me. I feel that. Jesus is so patient. He has journeyed with these men for years now, up to 3 years here, and they still don't get it. And Jesus shows patience, and he instructs, and he teaches. Now, what about us? That's God's display, a very scratching of the surface. The scriptures are loaded with displays of his patient love. What about what we are called to then? As image bearers, those who are to reflect that. Well, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." You see the connections here? There's a long suffering. There's a period of time that we have to wait. He's going to come. It's sure. But just like the spring rain or the early rain and the late rain, you can't make that happen. What you do is the work you've been given. That's put the seeds in the ground. Be faithful. Work while you wait, right? And when he ordains, the rain will fall. When he says, "It's time, I am coming," it will happen. What is our job? Patient. Be patient. Reminds me of that sermon I preached at New Year's, Doomsday Preppers. Our job is not to bunker down and hunker in a bunker. Our job is to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel while we wait patiently for his return. That's part of the patience we're called to. "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This is the parable of the sower and the seeds. This is the last group where the seeds fall in the rich soil. And Jesus says, these are the ones where the seed falls. They hold fast in honesty and good hearts, and then they bear fruit. Look at the connection here. With patience. Interesting. They bear fruit with patience. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. They bear that with patience. Wow. One of the things that I think is important for us to see is the role of time. The role of time. I planted our garden this spring, and boy, we picked, God was so gracious. He gave us just the perfect window to drop the seeds in the ground. Those radishes came up so fast. Radishes are amazing. I can't really stand eating them, but they're fun to grow. So if you like radishes, let me know. I'm good at growing radishes. They popped up so fast and bam, 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 bam. But not overnight. Tiny little seeds. Dropped them in the dirt, covered them up, watered them. Probably like a week, maybe a week and a half. They're up. And they're done. I already harvested. Time. Now, on the other end of the spectrum is asparagus. LaDonna, you know what I'm talking about. This is not easy, okay? I started these little seeds. They sat forever. Stared at them. I'm like praying over them. Please grow. Do something, Lord. Help my asparagus plants. And then they came up and they're just wimpy. The tiny little things are falling over. And so then you're supposed to move. It takes like 2 years to really establish. Is that right, Sharon? About 2 years where you can get it established? Sometimes three. Time. You have to be patient. So too with disciple making. So too with the work of God in my heart, in your heart. Wouldn't it be great if the moment you got saved, you never sinned again? Wouldn't it be great for your spouse if that was the case? Think about this little scene here. Think about your marriage and the patience that we are to have as God works. He does His work. But it doesn't happen overnight, does it? How about your children? Parents? Patience? This is one of the greatest schools of patience, parenting. What a gift it is to learn this from our children. It takes time. It takes time. In the workplace, wherever you might be, there is a work of God that happens in a moment. That is justification. You are saved at once, justified. Sanctification, though, begins and it carries until the day you die or you meet Him in the sky. That is an ongoing work. Discipleship is not is a marathon, not a sprint. And sometimes it's good to be reminded of this. Sometimes it's good to stare in the mirror and remind yourself of this. To be encouraged that your spouse, as God is working in your marriage, as God is working in your children, as God is working in your church, in your workplace, in your heart, it's a marathon, not a sprint. It takes time. Sometimes we have to be patient. We have to be long-suffering. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So if there are those who are idle in the church, they are to be admonished in love. If those are faint-hearted in the church, they're to be encouraged. Oh, it's okay. Got your back. We're praying for you. It's going to be okay. God is in control. He's for us. If those who are weak in the church, then help them meet their needs, come to their assistance. But for everybody, be patient. Be patient in the family of God. Think of the displays that were taking place in Corinth and how important this was to change all of these behaviors that were taking place. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, doing what? Well, you need to reprove, you need to rebuke, you need to exhort. How do you do these things, though? What is the heart? What is the desire? What is the whole feel of this ministry, Timothy? In patience with teaching and instruction. Because discipleship is a marathon, it's not a sprint. People are not sanctified overnight. This is a battle. Patience is a battle that happens on the inside, isn't it? It's a battle of the soul and the heart and emotions. But I have every right to be mad, right? Okay. So let's just say that's the case. Does that mean you should? Does that mean you should? Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do, as they kill him. The battle for patience, it's an internal battle. And it moves from the internal to the external. Hold back that response. Don't plow up on that bumper. Don't let that word fly that you're going to regret. Hold it. Long suffering. Have patience. Be willing to wait for the work take place. Now the external, this is where kindness comes. Love is kind. So love is patient, love is kind. Watch how these come together. I did not see this until this week as I studied these words. They just mesh together almost inseparably. Kindness. Anthony Thistleton says this, kindness is pure, unselfish concern for the well-being of the other. Pure, unselfish concern for the well-being of the other. And I would add to this, it's more than just concern. It's more than just a feeling. It's action as well. Love is moving. It's not just warm-heartedness. Oh, you know, look at that over there. I feel so bad. It's do something. Move on it. That's kindness. Kindness that is not displayed or acted upon cannot be called love. Feelings and actions. The opposite of kindness would be insensitive, mean-spirited, withholding, hostile, or cruel. Oh, what they did was just so unkind. It was insensitive. They just didn't think about that. They just let their tongue fly. They were impatient. You see how they connect? They just let it rip. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You see both of them on display? Kindness and patience. Patience holds back the curse. Oh, how dare you! It holds that back. Kindness blesses. Kindness blesses. Patience endures and is long-suffering, but kindness moves past that to engage lovingly and bless. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. What is love? Who is God? That's God. He is kind even to those who are ungrateful. Yeah, but I did that and they didn't say thank you. Right. Right. Kindness. Yeah, but they don't deserve. Right. Kindness. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Boy, it's a high bar. As He is merciful, we are to be merciful. Whew. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Oh, what a great word. Tender-hearted. Kindness. Patience. A soft heart for one another. Forgiving. One another as God in Christ forgave you. As, circle that word, as God in Christ forgave you. Did we deserve it? No. This is the heart of the gospel. This is what we shine every time we forgive. We show that it's Jesus who changes sinners. When the goodness and loving kindness, the loving kindness, look at that, loving kindness of God, our Savior appeared, He saved us. Why? Because we deserved it? No. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Mercy and grace. You know what's interesting? If you stare long enough at those two words, you'll begin to see patience and kindness. It blew my mind this week. Mercy. Withholding of what is due. You hold back. But they deserve outright patience. Be patient. Grace, unmerited favor. No, but they don't deserve. Bless. Kindness. Patience and kindness. Mercy and grace. They're on display. The very heart of God is open for us. How can I be a blessing in this person's life? Think about your boss who maybe is a little difficult, you might say. Aren't most bosses a little bit difficult? Because you're not the boss, right? That makes your boss a little difficult because they're just not you. How can I be a blessing to my boss? My spouse, my children, my brother or sister in the church. What can I do to bless them? Not just feel, but do. How can I move and act and shower upon them like God has showered mercy and grace upon us and kindness that leads us to repentance? Patience endures, kindness blesses. Patience withholds, kindness works. There's such a beautiful connection here. And so a response this morning. Number one, the gospel is the heart of everything. If you go after displays of love that don't root themselves in the gospel, well, you might be a moral, you might be an upright sinner who misses the whole point, and all your righteousness is worthless. If what you do when you are patient is done for the glory of God in faith, then riches stored up in heaven. Lord, help me to be a patient person like You have been patient with me. You forgave me. You are patient with me every day in the face of my failure. You love me with an unfailing love. You wash me with Your word and Your spirit. You won't quit on me. Help me to do the same for those I love. Kindness. Forgive as You've been forgiven. Bless and do not curse. Moves from there to our hearts. We assess our hearts. Oh man, this is important work. If what I am doing in the ministry of a church is not done in patience, noisy gong, clanging cymbal. I'm nothing. It counts for nothing. If what I am doing in the church is not done with a heart of kindness to bless, then I'm missing the whole basis of ministry. Love is patient and kind in our hearts, assessing our hearts, evaluating our hearts. Father, who in my life do I struggle to be patient with? And how can I display the gospel by long-suffering with them and not just enduring them, but blessing them? If you're in a marriage and you like surrender to the corners, you go to the corners in your home, and it's like, okay, this spouse is over here in the boxing ring, and he's got his little stool, and you're over here, and you've battled it out for so long. You're like, no, just fine. I'll put up with you. You put up with me. That's it. Is that love? Is that love? That's not love. Patience doesn't simply take and withhold those sinful responses. It leads us to kindness, which engages to bless and love and grow and sanctify and speak. With your children, patience. As a dad, I have blown this so many times. What a terrible example I have been at times with my kids. I tell you what, family vacation, if I get lost, I struggle so much to stay patient. I don't know why. If in the house something gets lost, I hate losing things. Even if it's just like, yeah, okay, I'm tracking with that, Steph. Even if it's like a special Lego piece that my son, he's like, it's okay, Dad. No, we got to find it, man. It's in here somewhere. Shake the house. Let's find it. It drives me nuts. Why? Why? It shouldn't. Long-suffering. It's not that big a deal. My wife is so helpful to remind me of these things sometimes. God uses her to speak the words of conviction sometimes that my heart needs to hear. With your kids, in the workplace, with your workers, bosses, employers, how about with your employees? How do you show God's love in the workplace to those who work for you? And then flip it around. How do you show the patience of the love of God to your employer? Even when you think he's just getting it all wrong. And maybe he deserves to get chewed out, but you are called to patience and kindness. And you stand out from other employees because you don't go off the handle at the water cooler. In our church, anytime you put sinners under one roof, there is always ample opportunities for patience. Patience. We're all sinners, people. We're going to bump into one another, step on one another's toes. Look, patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. And kindness. How can we show kindness? And then in our mission, you know, one of the hardest things is to be witnessing to someone who just gets on your nerves because it's on. You know, you can't you can't miss the opportunities when they come. I've had times where I have just tried so hard to hold my tongue when someone just constantly getting on my nerves. And at the end of the day, I want gospel for them more than anything, but they're driving me nuts. And there's this battle inside, like, oh, if I could just let them have it once, maybe that would fix this issue. Patience, long-suffering, and kindness. Not just endurance, but blessing in our mission. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your patience, your long-suffering, and your kindness. What love we have in the gospel. How you have absolutely stunned us, and you continue to amaze us with your long-suffering, your ongoing patience with this world of sin. It is so dark and depraved. Lord, the fact that you don't strike every human being dead right now under your righteous wrath is a display of your patience, your long-suffering. You have the right to, but you hold back in love. Thank you for your kindness that we see in so many ways to count our blessings, the blessings of the gifts that come good and perfect from you and your throne. Help us to be increasingly, Lord, more and more a people who are marked by our patient love for one another, by our patient love for the lost, by our kind acts of benevolence and generosity and goodness, just overflowing because of how much you have given and loved us. We want to be a kind people. Lord, make this true of us more and more, we pray, by your power for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.